Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
Well, good evening. My name is Grant Grimes, and I'm the assistant to our lead elder here at the River Church. And this is actually my first time speaking here at our Waterford location. So I am super excited to be here with you and excited to open up God's Word. If you've got a Bible, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue on in our series. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 is where we'll begin. Just to kind of let you know what my role is here is I help assist our lead pastor. I help oversee our missions and different outreach events. So if you've attended one of our trunk or treats or egg hunts with one of your kids, that is something that I help participate in. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Paul is continuing in his letter to the church in Philippi, a church that Paul has planted, Paul has started, and he has preached the gospel to these people. He begins to write them a letter, and as we would have spoken on in the previous weeks, he was talking to them about Christ's example of humility, what it means to humble yourself, to make yourself low, to put others in more esteem than yourself. He begins to explain to the Philippians that he is sending two proficient believers as examples for them. He starts in verse 19. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." This is not a letter that Paul is having to write like other letters in the Bible where he is chastising or he is disciplining a group of believers. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell in Rome. He is in house arrest, so he's essentially living in this house, but he's not allowed to leave. He can have visitors come in, he can send out letters, he can do multiple different things, but ultimately he is stationed in Rome. And so he begins to write this letter to the Philippians as he very, very clearly says, "So that I too may be cheered by news of you." He's essentially hopeful to hear from the Philippians, hopeful to hear about what their life has shown, what God has done through them, and what God will continue to do. And so he continues in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for you." He says he's sending Timothy, his son in the faith. This is no average Joe from the side of the road. This isn't someone that Paul just happens to say, hey, you're going to go to Rome, you're coming from Rome, you're going to Philippi, and I'm going to have you talk with the believers. But this is someone that the Philippians would have known. Timothy very may well have been there when Paul started the church, and so this is a very familiar face. And yet Paul begins to explain why he is sending Timothy. He says, for I have no one like him. Now, myself, I'm a history nerd, so when I go through the Bible and I begin to see how the Bible is going to affect my life, I believe it's important that we understand what is going on through history. At this moment, Paul is writing from Rome. Now, Rome is the epicenter of the known world. There are popular phrases such as, all roads lead to Rome, meaning that because the Roman Empire was so vast and big that they had created the road systems, and so all of these different churches and towns that Paul began to start and preach at were connected to the Roman Empire. Now, something to know about the Roman Empire is that they truly believed that if you had everything you wanted, that was the key to life. That if you had enough money, if you had enough wealth, if you had enough substance in your life, that was what was going to bring you happiness. And so we see that Paul says Timothy is the only one he can send to the Philippians. For he is the only one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. We can imagine that if we are sending a family member a letter, that is how Paul sees the Philippian church. These are family members to him. He's going to send the best of the best. He's going to send someone who is going to cheer them on. He's going to send someone who will love them and care for them. And so he sends Timothy. The word concerned that Paul uses is actually a word describing anxious or nervous. Timothy has a nervous or anxious desire to get to the Philippians, to teach them, to show them, to care for them. We begin to see, however, here that there is a problem for Paul. Many of us have dealt with problems in our life. We've dealt with situations where it feels like no one is beside us, no one understands us, and no one seems to know the circumstance we're at. That's how Paul feels with Timothy. He's the only one who's around him. There's no lineup of Christian men or women that Paul can send to the church in Philippi. It's only Timothy. There's no one else in Rome that will care, that will love, that will respect Paul's letter. And Paul begins to explain the reason why in verse 21. He says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." What was happening in the church of Rome, the other believers that were there, is that they were so caught up in their own desires, so caught up in what was happening in their life, that they didn't give a rip about any other church. And so when Paul says, hey, I have this letter that needs to go to the church in Philippi, I need to speak to the believers there, Timothy's the only one raising his hand. Timothy's the only one saying, okay, I will go, I will do what you have asked me to. Everyone else in Rome seeks what is theirs, not what Christ has had, not what Christ has for them. But this is a tale as old as time. We see in our own lives, maybe on your drive here, you can see your own interests were at the forefront of your mind. I think about my own drive here, that there wasn't another driver that I seemed to care about. I had a mission in mind. I had a desire to get here. And so I forgot about everyone else. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I did think about another driver on the way here. I did think about the person who was going so slow in front of me. And I thought about how much of an idiot they were as they drove. Sorry, was that just me? Were those just my thoughts? I mean, if we're being honest, that's ultimately why we're here tonight. Is that when it comes to our own desires, when it comes to the things that we deal with in life, it comes from the idea that we're the one who matters. We're the one who has problems in our own life. We're the one who needs attention. I think to different circumstances where I've been troubled or felt difficulty, or there's been different trials in my life. The only thought that I have in the moment is, how can I fulfill what I need? How can I fix what my problem is? How can I escape from this situation? What makes me feel better? Tonight we're here to talk about recovery because addiction is a real problem. Thinking of ourselves is a real issue. Thinking of ourselves as higher than others is ultimately what got us into the situation we currently are in. What do I need? What makes me feel better? How can I escape my pain? What do I want to do? I mean, those questions right there cover the spectrum of different issues we face. And yet notice how Paul describes Timothy. He doesn't describe him as a hired hand who is doing this to seek something for himself. Timothy was the real deal. He did not seek after his own interests. He was all in on Christ. And so I think a question we have to answer for ourselves as we go through this passage is, what do we seek after? Are we seeking after, as Paul describes here in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned." Are we concerned about others? He says, "For they seek all their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Are we so concerned about our own interests that we forget about Jesus, that we forget about what Christ has done in our life? But Paul continues. He continues in verse 22. He says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Paul begins to describe a different type of living. As we spoke about earlier, when he is talking about Christ's humility, he's describing the mind of Christ. He's describing what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower, someone who has called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And yet we see here that when Paul is describing Timothy, he's not describing someone after his own interests, but he's describing someone who has surrendered all interests opposite of Christ. Paul presents a different lifestyle. He presents a different focus. Paul is on house arrest here, and we even see in Paul's own interest that as Paul is under house arrest, he has no one to comfort him, no one to guide him. The one thought he has in his mind is on the Philippian church, on how they're doing, on how they're holding up, on what their relationship with the Lord looks like. He doesn't just send someone who he doesn't want to talk to anymore, but he sends his son in the faith. He sends the one person who would have known Paul truest, other than Christ. He sends the person who he loves, who he is friends with. He sends the one person who would have given him comfort in this moment. Because he's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about others, he's thinking about those whom he loves. Not only that, but think about it this way. Paul sends away his one and only companion who was there to help Paul with ministry. Meaning that Paul doesn't just go, okay, I'm thinking about the Philippian church, but he is ultimately making a sacrifice here to everything else that he had going on. That he wasn't going to let his interests stop the ministry of the Philippian church that he wanted to hear of so deeply. Paul continues in verse 25. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." There seems to be a glimmer of hope that not only is he sending Timothy, but Paul goes all out. He begins to send his other servant, Epaphroditus, as well. Now we begin to see here the characteristics of the men Paul is sending. He describes Epaphroditus as my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. When Paul says brother, this isn't just someone who he has recently come to know, but this is a brother in the faith. This is someone who he loves deeply. fellow worker, meaning someone who served alongside Paul. Epaphroditus often carried letters for Paul, served Paul, brought different gifts to Paul for the ministry to continue. And he describes him as a fellow soldier. Now, when we think of the Bible, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind isn't soldier, but for Paul, this was a battlefield that he was actively facing. A battlefield against his own sin, a battlefield against the enemies that surrounded him. And so when he describes Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier, he is saying he is striving, he is yearning, he is working alongside me. And notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Man, I love that verse because notice where the focus and the attention of Epaphroditus is. It isn't saying, "Hey, I know you guys heard that I was ill, and you know, I want you to care about me. I want you to hear what I'm going through. I want you to understand the struggle that's in my life." But it says, "For you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." He wasn't distressed because he was ill. He was distressed because he wanted to care for the Philippian church. He wanted to care for the Philippians because he wanted them to know that he was all right, that he was coming to visit them soon. Paul here is giving two examples to the Philippian church. Paul has talked about the humility of Christ. If we look at verse 3, it's different instructions for the Christian. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He would later describe the mind of Christ Jesus, meaning that Jesus didn't think of himself so highly as the Son of God that he forgot about other people. He didn't come to this world so that we would serve him, but he came to this world to serve us. And so as Paul is describing these characters here, he's not describing them so that we think, man, there's these lofty men that I should honor and praise, and they're just so amazing that I should focus on them. But he's giving them to us as examples so that we would emulate them, we would imitate them. Paul would say in Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He's been longing to hear about the Philippian church. He's been longing to see what they have going on. And so Paul doesn't just write to them saying, "Here's a list of chores that I need you to work on. Here's a list of things for you to get better at. Here's a list of things that you have to figure out." No, he goes to them and says, "Hey, this is what it means to follow Christ. But guess what? You are not alone. I'm sending two people who know what it means, who knows what it looks like. And I'm sending them to you so you have a real life example in front of you." Epaphroditus was sick, and yet his first thought was that he wanted to go visit the Philippians. He wanted to make sure they were all right. I think for many of us, when we come to the knowledge of Jesus, when we come to faith, or whether we haven't come to faith, we still battle with our flesh. We still battle with dealing with our problems, our struggles, and we go through life and we have different people that we specifically go to. We think about our struggles, we think about how we're going to figure things out, but I think what Paul is showing us here is a very hard truth for many of us to swallow, and that truth is that it's not all about us. Or if Paul were speaking to you, it's not all about you. You may have a struggle in your life that you're dealing with. There may be an addiction that is not just knocking on the door, but that is burning down your life. And yet what Paul is saying here, as Jesus has taught him, is that it's not all about you. That if that's your focus, if that's why you came to recovery tonight, because you're saying, "How do I fix myself?" it's not going to work. Because Jesus says that you must humble yourself and you must focus on him. In verse 27, Paul continues and says, "Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. What is the point that Paul is trying to make here? He wants the Philippians to see two examples of flesh and bone. Many times we read our Bible, we come to the scripture, and we hear these different examples of what Christ has done. Whether that be him fleeing from Satan in the wilderness, him rejecting temptation, living a perfect life, doing all of these different things, showing mercy to the people we don't want to show mercy to, loving those that don't seem to deserve love, abstaining from sin and being holy, for God is holy. We come to these different examples and we begin to look at our life and go, Lord, I don't know how you expect me to do that. I don't know how you expect me to have a mind like Christ. I don't know how you expect me to figure this out. Lord, I'm in disaster. I'm at a crossroads in my life where it's either going to lead to death or it's going to lead to life. Lord, what do you want me to do? And we become discouraged, we become disappointed in ourselves, and it just leads to more and more despair that we continue to go down that route and we say, you know what, forget it, it's not going to be figured out. But what Paul shows us here is that we can have a mind like Christ, we can honor the Lord, we can see the way to go. What Paul is saying for us to do here is to follow the leader, to follow the example. So many times we read the Bible and think the only way Christ can be followed is by being a super Christian. But what Christ is showing us through this passage is that it is possible to find freedom. It is possible to live a life that honors the Lord. And the difference is turning from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life. Meaning that we don't just focus on ourselves anymore. We don't just focus on what we need, when we want it, how we want it. No, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this situation. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this struggle in my life, but I'm going to go to you because you have a plan, you have a purpose, and I know you can show me how to get through this. It's not going to ourselves saying, how can I figure this out? How can I work harder? That's not the message that Paul is sharing here. It's not that Epaphroditus and Timothy are these expert all-stars that if we would just strive after being like them, we would find the key to our addiction, we would find the key to honoring the Lord. No, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that when you keep your eyes on Christ, when you focus on him, when you surrender your life, that's when you begin to see the way to go. And we're here at Recovery tonight, and I encourage you to go to table groups because guess what? Those are people who maybe they haven't struggled with the same sin you have, but they struggled with sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what that means is when it comes to us and the Lord, we're all on the same playing field. You may be thinking right now, man, I don't know if I should listen to this guy up here. I guarantee you he hasn't gone what I've gone through. But I want to tell you this, I'm just as much of a sinner as you are. The Bible lays us all out on the same playing field. It says if you have broken the law in one point, you have been guilty of the whole law. Meaning that it doesn't matter how much sin you have in your life compared to mine or compared to someone else's, that we are all guilty before God. None are righteous, no, not one. And yet there is hope, there is an example, just as Paul gives the Philippians the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Christ sets the example for us. He looks at us and says, I know that you are a sinner. I know that you have done wrong. I know that you have broken the Ten Commandments. Each one of us here tonight can at least come to that truth. That when it comes to us and a holy and perfect and just God, we have fallen desperately short. First For Epaphroditus, he comes to the end of this passage, and Paul says in verse 30, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." What it means to truly humble ourselves before the Lord means that we lay everything down. We lay our desires, we lay our guilt, we lay our shame, we lay our sin. We go to the Lord and we surrender it all. Epaphroditus was so humble before the Lord that he was risking his life for Christ. And we see that he does that not because he is some amazing, awesome person, but he does that because he understands who risked their life first. At the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus says, if you lose your life, you will find it, meaning that if you would go to the very ends, if you would lay everything before Christ, that you will find your life. And what does it mean to lay everything before Christ? As Romans 10:9 says, it says to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's surrendering everything. It is going to the Lord and confessing, saying, "I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I need you to rescue me." It's not that I need to do more in my life. It's not that I need to do better. It's not that I, you know, if my attendance at recovery was better. No, it's none of that garbage. It is going to the Lord and saying, "This is my life, Lord. I need you to rescue me from my sin." And it is believing that Jesus rose from the dead and offers you the free gift of eternal life. And when we accept that, we have the example of Christ to follow. We see the standard. And then we have people in our life that we begin to follow. Whether that's a group leader in your life who you can go to, you can say, "Hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm seeing in my own life. But I'm going to follow the godly example that you have set for me." Not glorifying them, not elevating them, lifting them on a pedestal, but it is going to them and saying, "Hey, I need someone to help guide me. I need someone to help me walk in the right way." And you may be looking at your own life right now and you don't have an example, or you have a pretty terrible one. We can all think of examples in our life where we go, "Okay, I have an example. It's my friends in my life, but when I get around that group, all they do is lead me back into the same disaster I found myself in to begin with. I have my family, except my family knows nothing about Jesus." And so we lie to ourselves, thinking these different examples in our life is going to lead us to Christ. But the truth is that we need to have godly mentors and believers in our life to show us the way. Because when we try it on our own, as Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death." And maybe that's where you are at right now, is that you've been trying it your own way for so long. You've been trying to find some sort of peace and a substance, a person, something this world has to offer, and it has left you high and dry every single time. And when you come to recovery, when you come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you go, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I can fully surrender my life to the Lord. There are godly men and women here tonight that are going to look at you and say, "Yeah, I'm not the perfect example, but I am an example of a sinner who is saved by grace that you can follow, because the Lord can redeem you just as the Lord redeemed me." We have a God who doesn't expect perfection, but created the example for us and entrusted this example to faithful men and women who can help us. There are men and women here that aren't going to judge you, that aren't going to make you feel certain ways. No, they're going to come to you. They're going to lay out the truth before you and say, "You need to turn to Christ. You need to turn to him. You need to surrender to him." These are the tools that Philippians shares with us, is that we must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must stop being self-centered, be Christ-centered. And by that, what happens is we become examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus. I know there are men and women here that have been table leaders, that have served. We have people that are on our staff that have been in the same exact position as you, but they went to the Lord, they followed godly examples, and now they are godly examples for others to follow. That we can look at and say, they desire what Christ desires. They are willing to surrender. They are willing to give their life for the Lord. And so the question for you tonight is, who are you going to follow? Are you going to continue to follow your own way? Are you going to continue to run after what feels good? Run after what your heart says. The Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Or are you going to follow the godly example? Are you going to follow what Christ has said? Are you going to come to the saving faith in Christ and go, I'm not going to keep living the life that I've lived before. I'm not going to keep walking in and out these doors saying, you know, Lord, I apologize for this last time. I kind of confessed my sin. Hopefully you can forgive me. But no, you are going to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, follow the example, and glorify the Lord with your life. As James would say, you're not just going to be a hearer of the word, but you are going to be a doer. This morning, or this evening, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Who are you following? What desires have overcome your life? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That today you can be different. You don't have to keep living the same life. You don't have to be the same person. You don't have to hang out with the same group. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we come here not as people who have life figured out, Lord, but we come here as honest people that want to stand before you and be able to be honest, to be able to be vulnerable, to be able to be completely true to who we are before you. Lord, you are so loving and forgiving. Lord, you sent your one and only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us from our sin. Lord, thank you for humbling yourself and dying for us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to follow your example, that we would follow the faithful men and women that you have placed in our lives, that we can look towards, we can see the path we're supposed to walk. Lord, I ask that you would be with us tonight, that we would not be the same. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.